than I was, but a boy in days of childhood. I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I'd hear my mother call at set of sun. Supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. Visions now, I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready. Supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. Those shadows lengthen fast. Supper time. We're going home at last. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows supper time. We're going home at last. We're going home. We're going home someday.
That song always brings back memories of my mom ringing the cowbell to call her two sons in for supper. Can't remember much about my two sisters around that time. It was just my brother and I. And she'd ring that cowbell. We lived out in the country. And we had a 200-acre farm that wasn't farmed. We had the total roam of the place, so we could be anywhere on those 200 acres. And we always managed to get home in time for supper. Yeah, always managed to do that. And I tell you what, folks, the shadows are lengthening fast, are they not? And I'm talking spiritually about the soon return of the Lord for the church. And maybe some of your mothers are up there right now saying, come home, you know. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know what it takes in order to be in the same place where your mother is if she's up in glory? You got to be saved. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from your sin in order to be able to say you're going to go home in a spiritual way as far as that song is concerned. Yes, I was ready to go eat the supper prepared, but I'm even more looking forward to going to be with the Lord up there in heaven one of these days. And I hope you're all prepared. Hope you're all ready. I, as your pastor, would be very upset if I got there and you weren't there too with me. That's my goal, is to take you all with me. And it's my goal to take all my children with me and my grandchildren with me. And I hope that's your goal as well. Yes, thank you, Ralph, for reminding me of the upcoming weekend. It's a holy week for the pagans. It certainly is. Good Friday is not the day my Lord died. No, I believe it had to be on Wednesday afternoon. Good Friday does not give enough time for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I also believe that Jesus actually rose up at before 6 o'clock on Saturday before Sunday. And he said, well, he appeared unto his disciples on Sunday morning. And that's the day then that they all began to meet on the first day of the week. And that's why we're here this morning. But I'm also going to say we will not be holding a sunrise service for us all to get out and worship the sun as it comes up in the east. I'm not going to do that. That's pagan as pagan can be. And if you don't believe me, read the whole book of Ezekiel and you'll eventually find out what I'm talking about. The pagans were weeping, women were weeping for Tammuz, and they had their backs toward the temple, and they were worshiping the sun coming up in the east. This is the nation of Israel. This is how pagan they got. And that's how pagan the church has got. So not going along with it. I know, you know, you hear me say this every year, but it just is such a, I just can't stand it. Can't stand the church calendar. And let's just preach the word. Let's just preach the word. In fact, let's do that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and starting at verse 22. I do not have any Ishtar. I have no Ishtar message. That's another form of the word for Easter, by the way. Ishtar is a pagan goddess. Where did the word Easter come from? Ishtar. Well, I have no Ishtar message. All right. I don't worship that goddess. I worship the Son of God. And He only is the one whom you need to worship. And Mary does not take the place of the worship that belongs unto the Son. And the only way you can get to the Father is through the Son, not the Mother. Nope. And that's contrary to the teaching of Roman Catholicism. And Greek Orthodoxism as well. The Western or the Eastern Church of Catholicism, they're all wrong. They're all worshiping Mary rather than the Son and the Son of God. Well, let's go on here. Now, we are in chapter 17 toward the end here, verse 22. This is after the transfiguration. And this is after he talked to his disciples about how Elijah would come first. And then the healing of the lunatic, the son of one of the men that came and tried to get the disciples to take care of him, but they couldn't. And then we come down to verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they we're exceeding sorry. But I would say only for that time they were exceeding sorry. For I don't know about you, but I'm exceeding glad that Jesus did that. I'm exceeding glad. Now, I'm sad that it was because of my sin that caused him to have to be crucified on that cross. That I'm sad about. But I want you to know something. I'm glad he did it. I'm glad he went to that cross. If you're glad he went to that cross, say amen. Amen. I wondered if I could ever get an amen out of you guys. All right. Yes, I'm glad, and I'm sure you're glad too. Glad that he did that. But you see, these men, his disciples at the time, were looking for the kingdom. They had all expectations that Jesus would at any time now elevate himself, you know, reveal himself as the rightful king of Israel that he is. The whole book of Matthew up to this time is all about him being the rightful king. And he's talking to them about how the kingdom will be when he's on the throne and so forth. So they were looking for that to happen. And when he began talking about being crucified, which actually takes place all the way back over there in chapter 16. And that's when this book kind of changes. The book of Matthew changes from presenting Jesus as the king to now presenting him as the suffering one, the suffering Messiah, as he needed to be in order to save all the future subjects of his kingdom. What good would it have been if the Lord had given in to Satan's temptation there to take all the kingdoms of the world unto himself without first going to the cross? I'm glad he went to the cross first. And as we said last week, verse 10 of our chapter, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? They were looking for Elijah to come and then set up the kingdom. No, actually, Jesus said Elias already did came and you put him to death. That's John the Baptist. And they're going to do the same thing to me. Now, I believe Elijah will come again just before he comes the second time to set up his kingdom. But that will be post-cross, after the cross. You know, the importance of the cross throughout the whole Bible cannot be de-emphasized. It is the most important event in all human history. And it was foretold in the Old Testament, and I'm glad the New Testament, actually, the event took place. And now, 2,000 years later, we look back to that most important event. Men today still want to bypass the cross. They're still exceeding sorry that the cross had to take place. And they want to bypass that and say it's not necessary. You can be okay as long as you do the best you can. Keep the Ten Commandments and so forth. And we're looking for a great kingdom to come someday. They want to bypass the cross. You can't get into the kingdom without going through the cross. And so we have this second announcement by the Lord to his followers of his death and his resurrection. And it just is very interesting to me, the various places where the disciples just couldn't get it. They couldn't take that. It didn't set well with them. And it wouldn't be long before they would realize why it was important. And they all were glad for it. But would you go with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now this is at the end of the ministry of the Lord here on earth. And just before he ascends back to heaven. And in chapter 24. He appears unto them after his resurrection in his body with them. And in verse 36, he says this, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. By the way, I don't know how the cults can deny the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many cults out there that want to say, well, Jesus really never did rise up bodily from the grave. He just assumed a body, took on the appearance of a body. No, the Bible's clear. He showed them his hands and his feet. He told them to handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. This is in his resurrected body. He's eating food that's prepared here on this earth. He's eating that. I believe that in eternity, we are going to be eating. All right? And that's good news for most Baptist believers, all right? They like to know that. And so he took it and did eat before them. And that's after his resurrection. So I believe the same thing will happen for us. Looking forward to it. And it's all going to be good food, all right? And it'll be non-fattening. Although maybe we're supposed to be fat. I don't know. Maybe in heaven we're all just going to roll around. I don't know. But maybe being skinny is the wrong thing. I don't know. But verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words. Now, grab a hold of this now. The next two verses here. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He wanted to put their hearts at ease here and say, listen, men, what has happened isn't a mistake. It wasn't something that shouldn't have happened. This is something, and don't you remember me talking to you about this? As I talked to you about the things that have to be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses? Wouldn't you just love to have been on some of the Bible lessons that the Lord gave to the disciples? Even though they at the time probably didn't understand it or couldn't put it together. But afterward, now look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What a day that must have been, right then and there, right there at that spot. When all of these guys are, what does it say back over there, verse 41? While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, but they still couldn't grab a hold of this. What is going on? I don't understand this, Lord. Why did you die? Why did you get buried? Why have we witnessed the resurrection? Why are you here now? What are we supposed to do? Well, the Lord said, look, touch me, handle me, see ya. It's for real. It has happened. And I'm here. It is I. It's not something else. It's not a ghost. It's really me. And gentlemen, this had to take place. This was absolutely necessary to take place. I told you about that. Don't you remember when I told you about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me? Well, they probably saw all the prophecies concerning the glorious kingdom that's going to come and how that Israel's going to be put up on top of all the rest of the Gentile nations, and all the Gentile nations are going to come up and worship their God, their king and everything. They liked all that. Even the scribes of the day liked that and said, oh, Elijah's soon coming and we're going to have that kingdom. Well, what about those passages that talk about a sacrifice. How about Moses talking about a prophet who would come who would be greater than himself? Because they all thought Moses to be the greatest of all. But there's another one coming. And he's going to teach you things. And of course, Moses, through all the things that he wrote in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, speak of Jesus Christ. And much of it speaks of how he would be dying for the sins of the people. And then the prophets come along and they talk about, but even the prophets as they wrote didn't understand. We read that in Peter's epistles. They didn't understand. They couldn't figure out the timing, especially of this. Because they would talk about the glorious kingdom of the coming Messiah of Israel. But then they also talked about the death of that same one. And they couldn't quite put it together. How's this all going to work? And the Psalms talk about it too. Some of the great Psalms talk about a great day coming for Israel, but it also talks about a suffering one. Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Psalm 69 kind of puts out the crucifixion there. Psalm 22 also speak of these things. And then you go into Isaiah 53. You see Jeremiah talking about a branch. And Zechariah talking about a sacrifice that's going to be done. These things had to come to pass. Imagine all of a sudden on this day, he opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, there's nothing better than your ability to understand the scriptures. Wouldn't you say that's a great thing? And now, you know, I say nothing better. Okay, salvation's the best thing, you know, and everything. But okay, since you've been saved and everything, and you know the Lord is your personal Savior, you know sins are forgiven, you got a home in heaven. While we live out our days here on this earth, isn't it good to be able to open up this book and understand it? I think that's a great thing. That's a great blessing. To be able to understand the scriptures. You can see the trouble these disciples were having in their minds and their thought processes and everything. They couldn't get a hold of what is going on. Now, is that what that scripture means? Imagine having them their minds open to that. Now, I want to say this. Do you remember when you got saved? Hey, if you remember the circumstance of getting saved, raise your hand. You remember that? I'm looking around to see who doesn't raise it. No, I'm not. Do you remember how it was prior to getting saved and trying to read and understand this book called the Bible? I mean, you knew there was something about that book. You heard about that book. Maybe you even tried to read it. I remember my dad telling that he read the whole thing through before he was saved. And then, you remember getting saved? And probably not even but moments after trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh. So that's what it means. So it's that simple. Remember that? And then there was that insatiable desire for the Word of God. By the way, I hope you haven't lost that insatiable desire for the Word of God. I hope it's as satisfying now as it was the day after you got saved. But granted, probably right after you're saved, that experience of having your eyes opened, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That was probably a great breakthrough for you, spiritually speaking. I can still remember my old black Bible that I had as a 10, 11 year old. I remember reading that thing. And having good times in that old Bible of mine. I don't even know where it is anymore. I usually save my Bibles, but because I every once in a while I like to go back and see what did I underline or what what stuck out to me in that Bible way back years ago. But I can remember it well. What a good time understanding the Scriptures. Then listening to preachers preach about the Scriptures and you know, being able to go like this, you know. Yeah, that's right. That is what the Scriptures do teach. What a blessing it is to have an understanding of the Scriptures. Folks, if you sit here this morning understanding anything of what I'm talking about, you ought to thank God for that understanding of the Scriptures. I believe it's because of the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God into your heart and life, and He being the author of the Scriptures is actually teaching you what it means. And that's a wonderful, great thing that we have in Christ. So He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If you are listening to me and you say, you know what, preacher, I hear what you're saying about understanding Scriptures. That book, I have a hard time understanding it. I tell you what your problem is. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. You need to acknowledge you're lost and need to be saved. And once you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, you will understand what I'm talking about concerning the Bible. You'll begin then to be able to understand the Word of God. And I can promise you that based upon what the Scripture says will happen to you when you get saved. And secondly, I can say, I know because it's real inside of me. It happened to me. And I can tell you that by experience. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. Now, thus it behooved means, and thus it was made necessary that Christ was to suffer. And the rest of the verse, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's what the Lord says to His disciples there before He departs. Back to Matthew chapter 17. They were exceeding sorry. All right, now back here in Matthew at this point, they still don't have their understanding opened yet. So they're still going to act in a certain way, not having full understanding of the Scriptures as we continue on through the passages here. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes, that's Peter. Peter responded, yes, oh yeah, the master pays his taxes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. And that's not a question. He's saying something true. Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Call this the tribute money. Somebody asked Peter, probably thought of him as the leader of the group, does your master pay tribute money? And his answer, a hasty yes. Yes, yes he does. And Christ rebukes him in verse 25. He prevents him. He comes and he gets ahead of him and wants to speak to him. What thinkest thou, Simon? Whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Notice, kings of the earth take custom and tribute. Of their children or of strangers? Well, you know what? Most of the kings of the earth are going to tax the strangers. All right, they're going to get them, those who really don't belong to the kingdom, who aren't children of the kingdom. We're going to tax them. Peter saith unto him, and he gave the right answer, of strangers. Then Jesus said, then are the children free. I would just like to say this. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns one of these days, all those that are his by faith do not have to pay anything, because it's already been paid for on the cross of Calvary. The children are free in God's kingdom because Christ has paid the price for us. And so as not to offend them, at the time that Jesus was on earth, he says to Peter, this is what I want you to do. A miraculous provision here, done in order not to offend. And he says, you go take up the fish, go cast in an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, open its mouth, and thou shalt find a piece of money in its mouth. What an unusual miracle, you know? What an unusual thing to take place. Now, I believe it's a miracle because you've got to have a lot of things take place here in order for this to be accomplished. And Jesus is saying it before the fact. What if it didn't happen? What if Peter had to, you know, pull up 10 fish before he found one with money in it? The first one you take up, open its mouth, you'll find some money in there. Take it out, pay our taxes for both you and me. That's a miracle, folks. Now, you know, the people of the world and the unbelievers, they'll try and figure out all kinds of ways that this could have happened naturally instead of supernaturally. This had to happen supernaturally. Now, the coin may have very well been a real coin and everything, and somebody dropped it in, and this fish picks it up. Fish do like shiny things and stuff like that, so they tend to do things like that, go after it. And there it is, stuck with this coin in its mouth, swimming around in whatever body of water Peter's going to come to cast his one hook in. And that fish is going to go after Peter's hook. Not some. Were there other fishermen around? I don't know. Peter's hook pulls him up. The very first one. Now I wonder, you know, the Lord said the first one, there ought to be something in it. Let's look. There's some money in it. Imagine, you know, nothing else is said about this. Nothing about the details of Peter's surprise or his, you know, he's awed by all this or anything. There it is. Matthew writes it, puts it in there, and there it is. And we go on to chapter 18. Isn't this something? You know what? Our God is a wonderful God. He is a powerful God. And he can take care of our needs. And a lot of times we might think he's not really aware of what's going on, but he knows exactly what's going on. He even knows when a fish is swimming around in a lake and just happens to pick up a coin in its mouth, and it's stuck in there. He knows that. He knows what's going on in the oceans and all the animals that are in there. Right down to the smallest of the, you know, the crustaceans or whatever that the bigger fish eat and so forth. He knows everything that's going on. Everything. Do you not think he knows what's going on in your life today? Some of you come here maybe even with heavy hearts. Some of you not knowing what tomorrow holds or what the future holds for various things that are going on in your life. Maybe physical things, maybe mental things, maybe job things. Maybe even the way the world is going. And, you know, you think of the terror and the things that are going on in many of the countries. Could it come here? And we worry and everything like that. Does not our God know? If he knows that a fish is swimming around with a piece of money in its mouth, and that Peter's going to come, put his hook in, and that fish, that one fish, you know, I don't know. Some might say, well, you know what happened. A boat sunk, and there were 100 fish there with coins in their mouth. And it just so happened that Peter picked one of the 100 with a coin. What? No. That's unbelief. That's explaining away the miraculous here. Yeah, some Spanish ship full of gold coins sunk there. No. I think you have just one fish. The first one that you put a hook into is going to come up with a coin in its mouth. Find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. I think, oh, how we need to trust him more for everything. You know that? We need to just trust him more. Trust him more. What a lesson we need to learn. When troubles come, take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to defend the Lord like Peter. Oh, yeah, he pays his taxes. I wonder where he's going to get the money. Don't worry. The Lord will take care of things. Chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Who enters the kingdom? The disciples were looking for Christ's earthly kingdom to come, and they wanted to know their positions in it. In the other gospels, they were arguing with each other as they were walking down the road. I deserve to be next to the Lord when he's sitting on his throne. I'll be on his right hand. I think you'll be on the left hand. Hey, you other disciples, you're going to be like number 3, 4, 5. They were arguing about what their position would be in the kingdom. They had their sights on the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not have it on the cross. They did not have it on what the Lord was trying to tell them. Look, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And the chief priests and rulers of Israel are going to put me to death. And I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise up the third day. What's he talking about? Oh, I don't know. But hey, what do you think? Which one of us is going to be second in command? Well, probably Peter. Well, I hope not. I want to be in front of Peter. You know, Peter, he's too quick off the cuff kind of thing. I'd be better politician for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they were arguing about who would be the best to be on his side. They wanted to know their positions in it. We look at them now and say how silly they were. How fleshly they were. And in fact, maybe these conversations may have been part of the reason why Judas betrayed the Lord. Now, I'm not going to try and excuse him, but Judas also was looking for the kingdom to come. And he thought if he could betray the Lord and make him do something and assert himself, and he would be then the king, and he'd probably be thanking Judas in the end for this. But Judas had an evil heart of unbelief as well. He did not really believe who Jesus was. And he's in hell today, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the men were believers. But, you know, we look at them now and say how silly they were, but aren't we sometimes very similar to them? We're more concerned about fleshly things and about worldly things and the things of this world than we are about the things that have to do with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's trying to do in this world. And we need to submit to him. And you know how we need to do it? Just like a little child. Just like a little child. Now, I don't believe this was a baby. And a lot of men, theologians, want to take this passage to teach that little babies all go to heaven. I don't believe that's this here at all. What do I see here? Verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. The Lord teaches concerning who enters the kingdom. Conversion has to take place in people's heart and become as little children. Now, this child was called by the Lord. The Lord called that child. Now, you know, you can call a baby all you want. It's not going to get up and walk over to you. This child was old enough to hear his name, acknowledge who Jesus Christ was, and went to him and set him in the midst of them. I'll tell you what else he was able to do. He was old enough to do this too. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, look at these words, which believe in me. You don't have to be too old as a child to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can remember my daughter, 4 years old, coming to her mom and wanting to be saved, and then her mom giving her over to me. I was almost like, oh, great. Now you want me to try and do it. It's just a four-year-old little girl. But she was concerned about her sinful condition and whether she would go to heaven or not. 4 years old. I did my best to not push her into any decision-making process. I did my best to try to like even hold it back until I really felt she knew what she was doing. I couldn't stop her. I couldn't discourage her. Not that I tried to discourage her. I wasn't trying to do that. I just wanted to make sure. I didn't want her to do something and then go the rest of her life basing everything upon something that really wasn't real or sound. I couldn't discourage her from wanting to go ahead. So at that sofa, we bowed. And she said a prayer that I could hear, that she understood what was going on. And she still looked back to that as the moment of salvation for herself. My son wasn't too much older than that when he got saved. My wife was that same age when she got saved. What, five? 5 years old. I was 10 and my sister would have been 8 or almost 9 when she got saved. That's young. And the Lord could have called one of us over to himself if we were there that day and set us in the midst and said, see this little child here, which believes in me? You need to be just like her or him in order to enter into the kingdom. That's what he says there in verse 3. Except ye be converted and become as little children. So you see, I don't believe that this is a baby, you know, that we can then teach all babies if they die before we reach a certain age, they all go to heaven. No, this is not a baby. This is a child who was converted, which believed in Jesus. And become as little children. You guys are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You adults arguing like that, who's going to be the greatest. Here's what you got to do. You got to come just like this little child. So they're all going to have to humble themselves, aren't they? They're going to have to lower themselves down in order that they might enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I don't think there's going to be any respecter of persons up there in heaven. Nope, no respecter of persons there. Amen, it's going to be all the same for every one of us. The same amount of the blood of Christ had to be shed to save a child as an older maybe someone who thinks he's intelligent kind of a person. And the Lord says, You all have to become like a little child in order to be saved. And it's always interesting when you're trying to lead someone to Christ, especially older folks, you know, adults. It's always interesting to watch them squirm and wiggle to try to get around the need to simply acknowledge they're a sinner and need a Savior and trust Christ as their only hope for salvation. They squirm around good works. They squirm around a heritage of a family, maybe. My parents this. I go to this church. I've always been a Christian. I've heard that one. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You become a Christian when you get saved. When did you get saved? Well, I always liked Jesus. Would you please come down off of your high horse and be like a little child? Do you mean all I have to do is acknowledge that I'm a sinner and be converted? Changed over from a sinner to being saved through faith and grace? Yes, that's all it takes. I mean, it's not something a little more complicated than that. How about money? Can you use some money, Pastor? Yeah, I can use some money, but guess what? It isn't going to get you into heaven. When's your next baptism? No, baptism isn't going to save you either. Well, I'll get baptized. No. Let's not even talk about that. Let's talk about you need to get converted. You need to be converted. You need to be switched over from being lost on your way to hell to saved on your way to heaven. You need to be converted. Well, that sounds too easy. Amen. I'm glad it sounds easy. And I'm not going to make it any more difficult either. God being with me and giving me grace not to make it more difficult. Sometimes the witnesser, the one who's being used of the Lord to lead someone to Christ, makes it too complicated. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. A little child has to be able to understand it. And if a little child can, then an adult can too. But I tell you what, adults usually have to kind of condescend to get down to that place where they will, in simple faith, acknowledge Jesus as their Savior from sin. Because that's what has to happen in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? Once you do that, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven as far as God is concerned. And all will be considered the greatest in that kingdom who've trusted that way. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You know, when you're talking about young people and children, by the way, you do well not to discourage them or to offend them in any way that would keep them from, in childlike faith, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't think it's a good idea to say, well, I don't think that you're old enough. All right, well, when will I be old enough, Daddy? What are you going to say to that? You don't have an age. You're not given any age in the Bible. I know there's people who teach the age of accountability. So what do? You don't bother with those children until they get 12 years old. Then you start trying to stuff it down their throats. You better be training them up from a baby. Now, I mean a baby like this. They need to get used to the family as a baby, gathering around the Bible and singing songs unto the Lord. They need to get that from a baby. And they grow right up into that. They need to be brought to church. Not at 12 years of age. Or when they're finally disciplined enough to sit there. Now you need to somehow get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God as early as you can. As early as you can. Because you've got to come as little children. So work on that, folks. You got grandchildren? They need to be in Sunday school hearing the blessed stories of Jesus. Bring them in. Don't make excuses. Bring them in. Get them here. You know what the devil's doing. The devil's training them to not believe in Jesus, to not like the music of the church, to love the things of the world, to even have superheroes who are demonic, cartoon superheroes that are demonic, rather than let them hear the stories of Jesus, how he called a little child unto him. And one of the other accounts, he held onto the child. Oh, don't you want your little ones to be held by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's not here to... Well, he'll do it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and someday they will be in glory. And I don't know how we're all going to be in the arms of Jesus, but there's enough time for all of us to have time. It's a wonderful thing. Bring them in. Pray for them. Pray for the parents of the children that they will respond to the gospel and let the children hear in order that they might be saved. They have to come with little childlike faith. Entrance into the kingdom is based on this. And I do not believe this passage is speaking about baby salvation. What are the characteristics of those who enter in verses 4? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child. So you got to humble yourself. Verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child receiveth me. And then verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Now a millstone is a big, huge, grinding stone with a hole in the middle so it can go in a circular manner to grind down the wheat. It'd be better to have one of those things put around your neck and you were thrown into the sea to drown rather than to offend one of these little ones. Be thinking about that when you have little ones under your care. How important it is for you to make sure you do not offend one of these little ones which believe in me. And as the result of the Lord talking about offending, and back up there in verse 27 of the previous chapter, when he tells Peter to go get that fish, lest we should offend them. And then down here he's talking about whoso shall offend one of these little ones. You're going to see as we continue next time through the rest of this passage of chapter 18, he's going to talk about offending and offenses to come, and what we should do, what should be the correct response, and so forth. But today, childlike faith. There isn't a one of you who's here today who's saved and knows it. If you know you're saved, you came like a little child. Somewhere along the line, you had to come just like a little child. Remember? You remember how you maybe prayed? Now, I know last week I was talking about, you know, set prayers and so forth. But do you remember when you prayed and you acknowledged your sinful condition? Wasn't it simple? And you didn't have to sit there and answer a 120 question application to get and see if the Lord would accept you or not. It was a simple thing. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Jesus came, died for me, took all my sins upon himself. He didn't deserve to die. He was buried. He conquered death that I might have everlasting life. I believe. It's simple. It is simple. Why aren't more people saved? Why aren't more people saved? You know why? Because the devil tries to complicate it, make it difficult. He doesn't care if people are religious. One of the biggest problems people have is with religion, don't they? That's because the devil's complicated it. I want you to know I don't believe in religion, and I am not religious. I have a relationship with the Son of God, which came to pass through simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. If you're listening to me on the internet, you need to get saved. You need to, like a little child, trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sin, and you will have eternal life. If you're here this morning and not saved, you just need to let Him in. Let Him save you. Let Him save your soul. Let's take our song books that we were using this morning. Number 17, Jesus is seeking the lost. Little children, He wants little children to come unto Him. That means an 80-year-old needs to become like a little child in order to be saved. Adults, you need to become like a little child in order to be saved. Let's stand and sing, Seeking the Lost. Number 17, if you need help on this matter, come forward and we'll have someone help you. Trust Christ as your Savior. Number 17. Consultation with the doctors. So it'll be our first time back there since September of last year. Is that right, honey? September of last year. And so just pray that God's will be done in reference to my treatment or ongoing treatment or no treatment. I'd rather have no treatment, okay? I'd like to have no treatment till the rapture takes place, all right? Then they can do whatever they want then, all right? Also, on the missionary board, there's some new letters there from the missionaries. Gina Fry is doing better. We got a posting from her just yesterday, I think it was, and she's doing better, but still not out of the woods, and so we need to keep praying for her. It is going to be my wife's birthday on Tuesday, and she will be the grand age of, I won't tell you, all right? And so... That's right, Janet. I am so thankful for God giving me my wife. And she's stood beside me all these many years and has not decided to leave me now that I've got problems. She's right there. She's enjoying sticking me with needles right here. I'm under that new Lovenox thing, and every time it bruises, every single time, and it's one every morning I have to do it. So my whole thing right here is just looks like I was through the Civil War and lost, you know. And just all black and blue. But she does it, and she doesn't complain, and I love her. And she's mine, and she loves me too, and I know that. Now, I thought there was one other thing I was just thinking about now. Okay, it's going past my mind right now, but tonight in the evening service, I think this is what I was going to tell you, is tonight in the evening service, when we're in the book of Hebrews, and I said this last Sunday when we were talking about the New Testament better than the Old. Folks, you need to be in church on Sunday night. You just do need to be there. Not because you got the greatest preacher or all. No, you've got the greatest Savior. And we're going to be talking about Him tonight as He is better than the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle. Now, it's not going to be a study on the tabernacle, but just as Hebrews points out certain things, I want you to see how much better Jesus is. You need to be in church. Oh, how you need to be under the teaching of the Word of God. It was a blessing this morning to have Sam do Sunday school. I knew his heart was just filled with a desire to teach that about this morning. Didn't we have a good time? And everybody was offering their ideas of who was a bad sinner, and then they changed and things like that. It was great. So you got to go. You got to go to church and be there. Whatever you can do to get there, all right? That's a word from your pastor. And, yeah, when we're out there in Chicago, I will be pastoring still. I'll be preaching still out there, and looking forward to being with the folks there at Liberty Baptist Church in Mineer, and be a blessing to them, and my son-in-law will be here taking my place. So hope you all be here for that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the time spent in church today. May it have been good for us to be here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.